You can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, picking it up in verse 1. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, Romans chapter 6, picking it up in verse 1. Hey, a couple of things. Another thing to remind you of is this Wednesday night is the time Levi Lesko is going to be sharing at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And again, it's on parts of his book, Through the Eyes of a Lion. We've talked about it. Again, encourage you to read that book. But he's going to be in Calvary Chapel Tucson on this Wednesday, 6 p.m. at the East Campus. It's on Speedway, and 7 p.m. on the West Campus is on the West Campus. Palo Verde, I think. Anyway, it's over there. So you can find it. Google it. So you can find it. But hey, and you know, I know it's going to be good about his book, but anytime Levi shares, it's good. So, you know, if you want to check someone out, he's a great communicator, full of energy, and the most important thing is he loves Jesus. So that's going on again Wednesday. Once again, to Israel, I think it's down to 4 spots now, but you know, it's kind of dwindling. So anyway, if you want to be involved in that, please get those things in by the end of the week. Or the beginning of next week on Sunday. We'll cut it off on Sunday, so you guys can still get registered, okay? All right. You guys awake? Doing good? Doing all right? Yeah, you're kind of a little subdued this morning. This crowd's kind of our subdued crowd. Do you guys like not get enough caffeine in the morning? Not drink enough? Need a little more? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity today to be here. And Lord, I know at times we, or maybe even just myself, can take for granted the freedoms that we have, the liberties that we have. We can gather here in this comfortable building and comfortable chairs, having Bibles on our laps or on our devices, Lord, being able to access your word freely and openly. And God, we thank you for that today. We thank you that we have that privilege and that freedom. And Lord, I do pray that as we do continue here looking at the book of Romans, that Lord, you would do your work in our lives and in our hearts. And God, we are excited about knowing you more. And Lord, especially as we look at this section that begins to tell us some things that are true about us, I pray that we can grasp these, Lord, that we can get them in our hearts and Lord, hang on to these truths as we walk and deal with life situations. So I pray that you would bless this time, that your hand would be upon it, upon us, and some tremendous things would happen. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, and here in chapter 6, Paul's shifting gears once again a little bit. Not a big shift, but a little bit. And I believe if, you know, just knowing the mind of Paul, you know, because he's a great, great communicator, great teacher, I believe as he ended chapter 5, and once again, remember, he wasn't writing chapters. We know that, right? He's writing a letter. So it's not like he went, okay, I'm at the end of chapter 5. Now I got to do chapter 6. But as he finished that last statement, as he was going through justification and what that means to us and the reality of that, and then he made the phenomenal statement that, you know, should be embedded in our hearts, that where grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace superabounds, right? He's letting us know you can't out-sin God's grace, that God's grace is that powerful. So he's made that statement. Now here's what I think is going on as we get into chapter 6. Paul realizes that some people are going to have, well, just a little bit of question about that statement. Maybe even taking that statement to an unbiblical conclusion. And you know, I think we all can tend to do that at different times in different places of the Bible. So I think he's thinking, man, what if these guys go off on some crazy tangent by what I just said? So he's going to do some explaining. And 6 and 7 are kind of making sure that you understand the end of chapter 5, his bottom line, what's going on. But also, he's kind of shifting from justification. Remember we talked about justification is a declaration, not necessarily, you know, who we are, but it's a declaration that God made on our behalf, that we're justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now he's shifting into that area of sanctification. Sanctification is a process that we go through, that we, you know, start at a place and we grow in sanctification. So it's not like an event that happens. It's something that we experience and become. And so people at the end of chapter 5 might be saying, well, you know what, man, if that's true, if where sin abounds, grace abounds even more or super abounds, then it doesn't matter how I walk. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter how I live. And there, you know, definitely in Paul's day there were some that way. But for sure in our day, I hear some people who claim to follow Jesus make those kind of statements. And those statements are not true. It does matter. It matters deeply, listen, not just to those around you. It matters deeply to the heart of God. It matters deeply to you yourself what's going to happen. So Paul is making sure he covers that, and he wants to make sure we understand that. And then some take it even to the extreme of, hey, if grace superabounds where sin abounds, then if I'm sinning, I'm blessing God by letting His grace abound even more. And if I sin really hard, I'm really blessing God. There was a guy, I think his name is Rasputin. I brought him up, not Putin today, but Rasputin. He was a Russian in the like late 1800s, early 1900s, who highly influenced the ruling family of Russia at the time. And that was his doctrine. His doctrine was, you got to sin like crazy so God will be blessed. Kind of bizarre, right? You think about that and you think, man, that is strange stuff. But it appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? And that's what was going on. So listen, Paul's kind of addressing that. Obviously, this Rasputin guy never read Romans chapter 6, or he would have figured things out, right? Never even glanced at it, I think. So Paul combating that, and then we'll talk about what he's talking about in chapter 7 when we get there, and the questions that he's answering. But most importantly, here's what I want us to know, especially about this morning. This morning is not necessarily about something you need to do. This morning's about something you need to know. You see, Paul is saying, if you know this, and three times he uses the verb either know or knowing, that's important. Listen, this is important. If this can get inside of us, your life will be transformed. But you got to believe God. You got to know what's true about you. If you are in Christ, what we're reading this morning is true about you. So look at how he begins here, again, talking about sin. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen, the verb here too is not sin. The verb is continue. Are you picking up on that? So Paul's saying, again, the theoretical question and the rhetorical question, right? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The next verse starts out, certainly not. Listen, but Paul has to ask that question because of the hearts and minds of some individuals. And he's not asking, listen, he's not asking, shall we, you know, quote, sin, shall we continue in sin? Remember last time we talked about, and it's extremely important, we talked about our solidarity with Adam. The fact that Adam is the head of the human race, that when Adam sinned, we sinned. At that moment, not we sinned because Adam sinned. When he sinned, we sinned because we're united with Adam because of the humanity that we are. That's the truth. That's a fact. Paul was getting that across. Now, listen. Now, here's what he's asking. And he told us later on, now you're united with Christ. And he's going to explain that. And we're going to get in detail on that. But listen, if you're united with Christ, should you continue to sin? Do you get what he's saying now? Hey, should you continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not, because listen what he says, certainly not, verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Oh, there is the key. You know, if you want to kind of get a key for today, it's a whole idea that we died when Christ died. You know, we made a big point of we sinned when Adam sinned. That was important to understand. Now listen, the same way we're in solidarity with Adam, if you're born again this morning, and the way you became in solidarity with Adam is being born. just simply by being born. You didn't do anything. You were just born. Now, this morning, listen, if you're in solidarity with Jesus, you died to sin when Jesus died. How do you become in solidarity with Jesus? You must be born again, right? Didn't Jesus say that himself? So if you're born again, listen, when Jesus died on the cross, you died. That's kind of, listen, most of us are going, I don't get this. I remember telling some little guys one time, they let me teach little people twice. And then they said, you stick with adults, Pat. They don't even hardly let me go in that building anymore. But I was teaching some little guys once, trying to get across to them who we are in Christ. And, you know, and I said, hey, when Jesus died, we died. We died. That moment, we died. And these little guys are like this. And I go, the good news is, you know, we didn't stay dead, but we died. And I don't get it. I don't understand. And some of us as adults were going, well, I don't feel like I died. Doesn't matter what you feel like. You see, we got to get a hold of this truth, because if you get a hold of this truth, listen, if you begin to realize this is true in my life, that when Christ died, I died, that means I'm dead to sin. That I cannot, listen, you can't be both alive spiritually and dead spiritually at the same time. Are you with me? Does that make sense? You can't have both, right? You're either alive spiritually or you're dead spiritually. If you're alive spiritually, you're dead to sin. And he says, listen, this is a reality in our life. Now listen, when he's talking about that, he doesn't mean we're never going to sin again. Everyone in this room can attest to that, right? Nod your heads. Yes, we know we're going to sin. Some of you sinned it like on your way here. Some of you sinned in the parking lot. Some of you sinned coming through the door. So he's not saying you're never going to sin. Here's what he's saying, though. You're dead to that continued lifestyle of sin. You're dead to that. The problem is, most of us don't believe that. We don't trust God in that area. And so here's what we begin to do. We begin to develop either rules that some people do, legalism, here's what you have to do to prove that you're saved. We either develop some rules, we develop maybe articles of faith or whatever so that you can prove that you're saved. Or even personally, some of us, we fight and we fight and we strive and we struggle and we come against that. And here's what you need to know. You're dead to sin. When temptation comes knocking at your door, you need to say, I'm dead to you. I don't have to do that. I died. When Christ died, I died. And I don't have to be part of that. Isn't that kind of good news today for us to have victory? You know, our whole theme here in this second part of Romans that we're looking at is the road to righteousness. And I think too often we think the road to righteousness, we're going to get some kind of rule book on how to be righteous. No, Paul's telling us how to be righteous. You know how to be righteous? You need to know when you're knower. I like to use that phrase. You got to know in your knower that you died to sin. Now he's going to explain that, because some of you still have that little kid blank look like, Because here's something I believe is true for a lot of us. You know, some people, have you ever heard someone's testimony when they got saved and they said a prayer and then something miraculous happened to them, like lightning went off, or, you know, they felt this vibration all the way through their body and it shot out their toes or something. Whenever I hear those, when I hear those testimonies, I think, that didn't happen to me. You know, and some of us think, man, if that didn't happen to me and something like that didn't go on, well, then how do I know? Well, you know, because God said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And you trust God's word. And listen, just because something didn't happen to you physically or miraculously, you still died. When you called out to God that day, you died. And I kind of like that idea. Listen, if that gets in our hearts, he says, listen, you who died to sin, how should you live any longer in it? How do you live this dual life? Well, it's not hard, is it? Because that's what a lot of us do, right? We're dead to sinning and we keep sinning. And we struggle. I bet every one of us have at least one, maybe two, maybe three besetting sins that keep coming back. And we do that sin and we confess it, genuinely confess it, repent over it. We're brokenhearted about it. And then all of a sudden, there it is again and we're doing it. Why? Because we strive. Here's what happens. We make promises. Oh, I'm going to do this and oh, I'm going to do that. Listen, why don't you just chillax a little bit? Chill out. And why don't you just declare, I'm dead to that. I don't have to do that. That no longer, listen, we're going to read in a minute, that no longer has mastery over me. Man, you know, I was studying this all week, and there was some things that came up in my life. I got to practically apply this to my life and go, whoa, step back and look at that, and you know what? I'm dead. So listen, he says, you died. Do you no longer live in it? Now, verse 3, or do you not know? There's the first no, right? So he's made these declarative sentences, right? Here's what's going on. Here's what's true about you. And then he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now we got to do a little bit of explaining here. Paul is not talking about the day you were baptized with water. As a matter of fact, water baptism, whenever we do a baptism, if you've ever been to one of our baptisms, whenever we do a baptism, I read this section of Scripture. And I read it to those who are being baptized because here's the thing. Here's what realistically happens to you. Baptism is just a picture of the real thing that happened to you. We baptize with water to explain being baptized into Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So when he's talking about this, he's not talking about water baptism. Otherwise, we could all just go get dunked and it would be good, right? But we do water baptism because, and we do immersion in our fellowship because it's such a practical picture of what Paul is talking about, of the reality that happens to us, as he's talking about in Romans chapter 6, of the truth. You were baptized. Listen, do you not know? He's asking. Listen, and it should be a question for us today. Do you know? Do you know that you were baptized into Christ Jesus? Do you understand? Do you understand when you called out to God that at that moment the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ? At that moment, a radical change takes place, whether you feel anything or not. The reality is, spiritually speaking, an incredible, incredible change takes place in your life. Once again, you can choose to believe it or you can choose to believe the devil. You can choose to believe it or you can choose to believe your flesh. But the reality is, Paul says, you need to know you were baptized, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, listen carefully, were baptized into his death. The word baptized, by the way, do you know that that's just a Greek word that was transliterated? We didn't have a word for that. There was no word in our language that we had to represent that. And so listen, baptized can mean a lot of things. Listen how Jesus uses it here in Mark chapter 10. And as he talks about we're baptized into his death, it's interesting. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. This is when John and James came and asked to be at his right hand and be at his left hand. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He was talking about his death, wasn't he? He was talking about the fact that he was going to be united with his death. And then, listen, Luke, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. How distressed I am. Until it's accomplished. So Jesus is saying, listen, he's talking about his death as baptism because, listen, baptizing unites you, joins you with something. The word means to be immersed into that thing or part of that thing. And you and I need to understand that. Listen to Kenneth Wu says it best. This is a Greek scholar. He kind of lays it out the best. He says the particular use of baptizo, which is the Greek word, is this. The introduction or placing of a person or thing into a new environment or in union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. Man, doesn't that sound like what Paul is talking about? When you were united with Christ, you were also baptized or brought in to his death. And by being brought into that, it alters your former condition. It changes your environment and who you were. And listen, a lot of us are going, I still didn't feel anything. Doesn't matter. Truth is truth. And you need to believe the truth and quit believing the lie. We were baptized, united into his death. We're placed in that. Paul uses this word in an interesting way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's writing to the church. He's trying to get them to understand being united, being joined, and being part of something bigger than them. And he tells them, listen, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Listen, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. Now, how were they baptized into Moses? Did they get dunked inside of Moses? No. How are they? They were united. Listen, because of what was going on, their former life was canceled. Listen to what he's talking about. You came out of Egypt. You did those things. That no longer exists. Now you have a brand new environment. And your brand new environment is to trust God and follow the cloud and go through the sea and do those things. You're united. You're joined together with Moses. So here's what Paul is saying. Don't you know? Don't you guys know that we were baptized into Christ Jesus, number one? And if we were baptized into Christ Jesus, don't you know you were also baptized into his death? That should impact, that should mean something in your life. Therefore, I love this, verse 4. Are you kind of going with Paul, what he's explaining here? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There is the reality that you and I need to get a hold of. We were buried with him. I love that whole thing. That's why we do immersion. Listen, we want it to symbolize what's going on. We put people underwater. We bury them. We cut them off from this world. And then they're raised out of the water. It's symbolically what Paul is talking about here that happened realistically in our lives. We were raised to newness of life. And check this out. Generally, you don't bury live people, right? You were buried. All of that is a true reality. Listen, when Christ died on the cross, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ rose again, you rose again. And he says, listen, to newness of life, you're not the same person. Something took place. You know, I kind of like and I kind of don't like living in the area where I grew up. Because here's the thing, there's people around that knew me in high school, that knew me in not so good days. And some people talk to them and they go, oh, I met one of the people you went to school with or one of the people you hung out with. Huh. We had a conversation. Wow. And I go, yeah, but that guy doesn't exist anymore. I'm walking in newness of life. I remember going to a prayer meeting, seeing a guy I went to high school with, and his first question after we were done praying is, what are you doing here? This is the very first question. I go, you know, that's about to ask you the same thing. Although he was a pretty good guy in school, not on my side of the world in school. But listen, he says, you have newness of life. Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe you have newness of life? And you need to walk. Here's what Paul's saying. Believe that. Believe that and then start living that. Start fleshing that out. Make that a reality. Listen, not just, here's a problem, especially here in chapter 6. Oh, there's a ton of people. There's a ton of people that teach so much theology because there's a lot of great theology here. And they get all theological about it, but no practical application in our lives. So you learn all of this theology. Here's what I want us to understand this morning. We died when Christ died. And if we died with Christ died, we have a new life because we were raised when Christ was raised. We're newness. And we need to understand that. And it's not really, listen, it's not real complicated, although it's sort of complex, isn't it? Because in reality, nothing changed. for most of us. We didn't have that moment. We didn't have that thing. So he's telling us, listen, because this is true, it gets better. Because this is true, he says, and we were raised with Christ, and even so we should walk in newness of life. There should be some example in our life that something happened for, again, drawn a conclusion out of verse 4, for we have been united. He kind of changes words here. Instead of using the word baptizo, he uses a word that we translate united, meaning joined together, right? We've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If one is true, the other is true, right? But here's the problem. A lot of us want the resurrected life without dying. You got to die. Listen, you can't get resurrected till you die. Sorry. You got to die. You got to go through that process. You got to understand that. Without death, there's no resurrection. And so you got to believe God for one, just as much as, you know, it might be a little bit easier. I like the resurrected life. The dying, I'm not so much into. But I want the resurrection. He says, listen, because we were united in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing, if all of that is true, it should change. Listen, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. As I read this, I just get more and more excited. All right, listen, how true this is. Here's what he says. Because we're in the likeness of his death and the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified. But the problem is, you cannot crucify yourself. Know what I mean? You might get the feet done. You might get one arm done, but you ain't going to get the other arm done. You can't do this. This is not a self thing. This is a God thing. And the old man, what does he mean by that? The old man was crucified. Obviously, if you're born again here this morning, here's one thing you know, that the sin nature was not done away with, right? Because we still sin. We still have that flesh that we fight, that sin nature within us. He's not talking about that. When he's talking about the old man, context means everything in this passage. What is the context of which Paul makes a statement, the old man was crucified? The context is the larger context of who we are in Adam. Remember, we talked about that. Adam is our federal head. And who we are in Adam, that's the old man. In Adam, we're ruled, governed by sin. Our flesh is on top. We could put it this way, you can kind of build a man. And in Adam, it's flesh, soul, spirit. That's kind of how we run things in our lives in Adam. In Christ, that's the old man. The new man in Christ is spirit, soul, flesh. You get the idea? You see, you changed. You changed. You went from this being to this being. And he says, that's a reality. The old man is dead. The problem is, that sucker hangs on, doesn't he? You're dragging him around. And then, listen, a lot of us are going, I don't know if that happened. And that is why you struggle with sin. And that is why you struggle in your Christian walk with the Lord. Because you don't believe God. You don't trust God. You don't say, okay, hey, do you know how cool it is to think about that old man? That old man? That old man is gone. Listen, he was crucified. Paul has some great passages. Listen, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells us one of the great things, right? I have been crucified with Christ. Yet I no longer live, right? But the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen how powerful that is. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm done with that life. I'm over that life. That life is gone. Instead of fighting and fighting and fighting, here's what you need to know when the temptation comes. You need to say, I'm dead to that. I'm gone. That's gone. That's not part of me anymore. And I know for a lot of us, listen, we get born again, and a lot of us, a lot of things just drop off, right? They just, you know, and they're just gone. It's interesting how God takes something away from some people and other things away from other people. When you first get saved, it's like, you know, before I got saved, I had a pretty trashy mouth. And, you know, I got saved and that just went away. It's just gone. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to, like, pray tons about it. But then I talk to other people and they go, man, that's one part of my life I struggle with. And I tell them, well, then you're not born again. No, I don't do that. That's what some of us do, though, right? Because it fell off of me, it should fall off of them. And we struggle, and listen carefully. You're a new creation. That's the next verse I was going to talk about. Listen, not only does he say, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives through me, right? The life I live in a body, or in the flesh, I live through faith in the Son of God. Listen to what he says in Corinthians. Therefore, this is one of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then he says, behold, I love that. In other words, pay attention. You're not just a new creation. Pay attention. The old is gone. The new has come. Saints, believe that this morning. Get that in your heart. Listen, I'm never happier when I see people and they begin to bring up my past. And here's what I tell them. That guy is dead. He's gone. He's not part of me anymore. He left in 1983, and he's gone. And you and I need to grab a hold of that and understand that. And listen, you're going to become more and more victorious in sin. Now, do I walk that 24/7? No. I wish I did. I wish I could stand up here and say, woo, not a problem for me. I sinned this morning. I was doing 50 on 7th. No cops, right? I looked down and went, wow, this car. It's a car you gave me, God. Listen, we still have that. And we wish we walked in it. But listen what he's saying. He says, listen, I love the end of that, man. That the body of sin. Listen, he's talking about the body of sin. Once again, he's not saying our body, our flesh, our sin nature is done away with. He's saying that whole life, that whole entity, whatever you want to call it, is done away with and slowly being taken over, he says, done away with, that we should no longer, listen carefully, be slaves to sin. You're a free man. You know how powerful that is? If you would just wake up in the morning and say, I'm free, I'm not a slave of sin anymore. You know, that makes me think about, I read a book called Lord Help Me Remember, Help Me Forget. It was by a gentleman that in 1960-something, sometime in the 60s, was still living as a slave in the South. Wait a minute, didn't Lincoln set them all free? Yeah, but he never got the message. This plantation was so deep and dark that they still had slaves and they had still enslaved people. He escaped into the world and found out something. Now, you know, praise God for him, because he went back and let everybody know the truth. This great, great book, it's probably out of print, great book about how his grandmother raised him as a slave and kept telling him, man, you need to love Jesus. Doesn't matter what our life condition, I don't want to get into the whole book. But my point is, you know, a lot of us, we're living as slaves to sin, and you're not. You're not. Do you understand you've been set free? Maybe today, maybe right now, you're reading this going, yes, that's what I needed to hear today. That's what I needed for today. You're no longer a slave to sin. Isn't that good news? Oh, it gets better. Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Listen, if you deny the dying, you're going to struggle with sin. Listen, I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm trying to get you to live a fruitful, joyful Christian life now. And we'll talk about that when we wrap this up. But that's where we need to be. Now, listen, verse 8, so we've been freed from sin. Verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, check this out, we believe that we shall live with him. Listen, it's not just about dying. Are you living with Jesus right now? Oh, that's a good question, huh? You ever in those situations where you kind of look over next to you and say, Jesus, are you having fun doing this? Because you already know he's going, why did you bring me here? Why are we doing this? Oh, I thought you might like it. No, I'm not enjoying this, right? Are you living with Jesus? Once again, is he a vital part of your life, of your everyday life? Are you hanging with him? Are you talking to him? Are you enjoying him? Are you fellowshipping with him? Listen, he says, if we died, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, here's that truth again, verse 9, something we need to know, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. He's letting us know, yes, we died, and now death no longer has dominion over us. As a Christian, we should not be afraid of death. Maybe the process. I get the whole idea of the process. But we were even talking earlier, you know, what's the worst thing that can happen to you if somebody comes up and shoots you? You go to heaven? The worst thing is you survive. I remember there was a lady, I told this story in the back room. There was a lady, I heard this story a long time ago, and, you know, someone might have made it up. I don't know. But anyway, it's a great story. This lady had a really bad day. Any of you have a day where it's just everything from the time you got out of bed till the time you finished your job and went shopping, everything went wrong? You were just like fed up with the day and kind of fed up with life. Not to the point of suicide, but you're just fed up. You know what I'm talking about? You kind of have those days once in a while, right? Well, she had had that day, and she got in her car in a parking lot, and a guy came to hijack her car. And he sticks a gun through the window and says, "Lady, get out of your car, or I'm going to blow your brains out." And she turned to him and said, "Just do it." She says, "I'll go to Jesus and you will suffer the consequences." You know, sometimes, listen, we know, listen, death no longer has dominion over us. And that whole world of death no longer has dominion. You know what he's talking about? Listen, once again, I know where I'm going when I die. I'm just not sure of that whole process of dying, right? That's kind of got me a little confused. That's a part that's a little sketchy for me, a little scary, right? I get that. I'm not going to stand up here and say, I can face dragons and do things. That part's a little bit freaky, but I know where I'm going. And so death has no dominion. Listen, I'm not afraid to die in that sense because death no longer has dominion. And if death no longer has dominion, and if we know that, listen, knowing that this is true, listen, he's going to wrap this section up for, verse 10, the death that he died once for all. Listen, it's a finished deal. Jesus did it. It's over. It's done with. He doesn't have to do it over and over. You don't have to figure it out over and over. It was a one-time deal. It is finished. Sounds like something he said from the cross, right? Jesus died once for all, and then I love it. But the life that he lives to God. If I'm united with Christ, if I'm baptized into Christ, and if I died with him, and if I was buried with him, and if I rose with him, what kind of life should I be living? Listen, I should be living the same life he's living, right? Because I'm united with him, and what does he do? He lives his life to God. Listen, I should live my life to bring glory and honor to God. And my life should reflect the fact that I died, that I was buried, and that I rose again, and that I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. That I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me, right? I should be, and my life should be a reflection of what the reality, the truth is. I'm living for God, and I'm living with God. And I'm enjoying it. Listen, I think too many of us, we kind of think of salvation as getting to heaven. And obviously, that's the end result. But salvation should be how we walk right now. I've said this over and over and over. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. But I'm wanting to enjoy the journey. I don't want to go through life with some soured look on my face, some anger going on all the time, bitterness and hurt and scornful, and then, you know, woohoo, I get Jesus when I'm done. But a lot of Christians are that way. Shouldn't you and I be more about, in our generation, shouldn't we be more about letting people know the truth of what we just talked about this morning and letting them know how great our God is and the fact that Jesus came and he died for us and he saved us and we have a relationship? I think way too many Christians are, number one, very unhappy people. That bums me. When I see Christians kind of just and kind of angry at the world and angry at what's going on and we need a man, this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong and all the negativity, here's what I think. No one's going to want to know your Jesus. But when I see people who are in love with him and who are living a life and they're following God and their whole life is just to reflect the glory of God, here's what I see. I see somebody that other people want to follow. And other people want to know. And that's what he's telling us. Listen, and that should be true about every single one of us. So the conclusion today is, you died. You were buried, you rose again. Now live that life. Go out and flesh that out. So once again, Paul says, here's something. It's not necessarily what you need to do. Here's what you need to know. Get this tucked away in your heart. You know what? If you have to reread these verses like 2,000 times, but make them a reality in your life because this is truth. And sure as I'm standing here, the minute you go out those doors, or maybe even by the time I say amen, the devil is going to come along and say, that's not true about you. You're the one exception. You're the one that doesn't count. Let's go back to chapter 5 then. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Don't believe the devil. He's going to throw your sin at you every single time. He's going to say, did you not go 50 on 7th on your way to church? That is not true about you. If that was true about you, you would have been doing 35 in a 40. He's going to throw it at you, right? He's going to throw that at you every time. Here's the thing. Wait a minute. Here's what you can tell the devil. Wait a minute, devil. I died. I'm no longer a slave to sin. That's why my Bible says I'm not a slave to sin. I've been set free. So go away. You're talking to dead people, right? Go away. Let's walk in some victory. Let's believe God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the power of your word. And God, not just that we're kind of, quote, learning some good theology, although this is good theology. I think the thing that I love is we're learning truth. And something I've learned through my life is every single time truth divides. When truth is laid down, there's a division. No matter what it is, no matter how it is, there are those who are going to accept it and those who are going to reject it. Whether we're talking a court of law, whether we're talking about a family dispute, no matter what it is. And I know that as we lay out this truth here this morning, some of us, this grasped our heart, and it came in and it hit us in a good way like a ton of bricks. And today, we understand that we've been set free. And we're going to walk in that. Maybe we've been free for 10, 15, 20 years, but today we're going, yes. Some of us, we're just going to say, nah, I don't think that's true. God, I pray that the majority of us fall on the true side. We begin to believe your word and we begin to go out and be world changers, world fixers. And God, that you get all the glory and all the honor. I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for a couple more minutes. And if you're here today and you've never committed or given your life to Jesus Christ, I think after reading this, today would be a good day. Today is the day of salvation for you. If you want Romans chapter 6, 1 through 10 to be true in your life, here's what you need to do right now in this moment. You need to call on the name of the Lord. And what does the Bible say? If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. the reality, the truth is, every single person in here is a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. That was in chapter 3. We read that. So that's true. And then the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's true. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to take your place as a substitute for you. He did that for one reason, because he loves you. He died on the cross. He took your sin. He took my sin. And he paid the price, the ultimate price. And now here's what he's saying to you. I offer you this gift of salvation. I'm going to give you that thing that I paid for you. I paid for your sin. Now, here, accept this gift. I'm giving you the statement that says paid in full. If you want to do that this morning, we're going to say a prayer together. And you can say this prayer out loud or you can say it silently, but I'm just trying to help maybe verbalize what's going on in your heart. And maybe, listen, maybe you're giving your heart to Jesus, or maybe you're coming back. Maybe you've been away for a while. And now it's time to come home. You've been backslidden. Say this prayer with me. And listen, the only requirement, you got to mean it. It's got to be sincere. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. Thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you this morning for your forgiveness. Now, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to come into my heart today, in this moment. I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer, something like it, and meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand so I can just pray for you and rejoice with you. I see your two in the back. God bless you. I see yours over here in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. In the middle there. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours on my right. God bless you. Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you for those hands that went up, for those individuals. And God, I pray right now that you would pour your Spirit out upon them. I pray that the things that we read this morning, God, that they would trust and that they would put their faith in. I pray that your love for them would become a reality in their life. That they would understand that when they died with you, they were washed clean. Your blood washed away, the sin is gone. The guilt and the shame are gone. And right now they have newness of life. And for the first time they can walk in a new life that's free from the bondage of sin. Bless them and encourage them. And God, for all of us, Lord, let us glorify you and honor you with our lives in ways that will confound our world and draw our world to you, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who made that commitment.